far as I know, this will be my last Sunday morning sermon, and I want to thank the church for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your kindness, and all the rest. When Brother Derek called me to preach this morning, asked me to preach this morning, some thoughts went through my mind as to what maybe would be the best, what would be appropriate, what would God have. I thought about the joy of salvation, the joy of having your sins forgiven. If your sins are forgiven this morning, you've got something to worship God about. I thought about the New Jerusalem, the city that John saw coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, the home of the redeemed, where we're going to live forever. Then I thought about my favorite topic in the Bible. I thought about preaching on the rapture one more time. But after praying and seeking God and wanting God's will to be done, seemingly God had something else in mind. So this morning I want to finish my ministry as far as Sunday morning preaching is concerned. After these many years, 57 years in the ministry, I want to preach on the doctrines of the Bible. And I want to try to make it plain to begin with. I preached a revival one time in Peoria, Arizona. And a preacher came to me when the service was over and said, I feel sorry for you. I'm worried about you. I thought, what have I done now? He said, you preached everything you know. Well, if I did, I'm going to preach it again today. But God's been good, and I appreciate everything He's done. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Has to do with the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. Let me say this at the outset this morning. God's Word is true, regardless of whether people believe it or not. It's true. It's going to stand the test of the ages. I'm going to read verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. God breathed upon men and they wrote the Scriptures. Peter said that God moved upon holy men of old, and anointed them to preach the Word of God. And so I would like to begin with the doctrine of the Bible. There's not a book like it anywhere in the world. When I was called to preach in 1958, in the month of November, I realized I'd never preached before, didn't know anything about trying to preach. God told me to preach, and so I began immediately trying to prepare myself for the ministry. I found that there were some books that I was to study. I was to be tested upon in order to be licensed in the Pentecostal Holiness Church to be a licensed minister. I remember two of those books. One of them was a layman in the book by A.E. Robertson about the doctrines of the Bible. Whatever you do, get grounded in the Bible. The second one was Bible Book of Books by H.T. Sales. So I'd like to start this morning, begin this sermon, by saying this today. This Bible, there's nothing like it in the world. No book ever been written that begins to compare. No book can hold a candle to it. It is the book of books. The Bible has declared it to be so, and I believe the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me say this today. From the very first page, from the very first line, from the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then you get to the last page, to the last verse of the Bible, but it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen, amen. I believe it all. And all of it's important. And I've known of some during our ministry, I've known of some that have tried to take the blood out of the Bible. They've tried to take some of the miracles out of the Bible. I heard a man not long ago said, I don't believe that there was a flood. Another said, I do not believe that Daniel was placed in a den of lions and he came out alive. Another said, I don't believe that Moses was there and the sea was open, the Red Sea was open. I don't believe that happened. Let me share this with you today. Whatever men believe is still true. The Bible will stand the test of the ages. And so I would like to begin with the Bible today, this holy book. You can search the libraries of the world, those noted libraries of the world. I mentioned this morning Alexandria, Egypt, that tremendous library that's there. It used to be the greatest library of ancient history. The library in Rome, the library in London. Search them all, wherever you go. You'll never find a book like the Bible, and the reason is that God inspired it. God anointed it. God breathed it. I've read it now almost 90 times through. That is not bragging, because every time I read it, I find something new again. It's alive. I'm back in the book of Genesis and in the book of Matthew right now, going through it again. I was raised in a home where the Bible was number one, with God in the Bible. Without the Bible, we have no God. I was raised by a mom and dad that believed the Word of God, that taught the Bible. They were both Sunday school teachers when I was born. My mother happened to be in the first graduating class of Falcon Holiness School in Falcon, North Carolina. She was a student of the Bible all of her life. She died with cancer at the age of 69 years ago. When she died, we were going through some of her belongings and her Bible and so many books. And I read notes about the revelation that H.T. Spence taught in 1941 in our church in Newport News. I read notes from T.A. Aaron, president of Emmanuel College, and so many notes my mom had that she taught us. Whatever you do, boys, stay in the Bible. Read the Bible. And so it's been a part of my life, and I love it, every bit of it. When writing Revelation, when writing the Gospels, and when you're writing the Epistles, you find the Word of God so important. Paul said to Timothy, continue in the things that thou hast learned. Do you know what Paul was saying? Whatever you do, Timothy, stay in the Word. And I leave this with this church today. Whatever you do in the future, don't ever put the Word aside. Stay in the Word. It'll take you through hard times. It'll bless your life, whatever is happening. I encourage you to not only read it, but believe it, feast on it, embrace it, and most of all, live it with all of your heart. When Peter wrote the second letter to the believers, he realized that he was nearing death. It had already been told by God he was nearing death, and he took the time to warn the believers that were scattered. He warned them about apostasy, the false preachers and false teachers that had crept into the church. And he said, and then he goes on to say about those who denied the gospel, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I say amen, because I believe today anyone that is anointed by God, preacher, a teacher, whoever, if it's anointed by God, he's speaking for God. It's important that we listen and hear what God has to say. This book not only tells us how to be saved, it tells us how to live after we get saved. Some years ago, in our Bible study here at Abundant Life, we had a series of studies on the plan of redemption, the threefold plan of salvation. I'm going to repeat some of those thoughts briefly this morning. I'd like to share some of them with you, preaching about the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. Number one, I have mentioned already, the Bible. Number two, just recently, in our Sunday school lesson, we had the third chapter of John, where Nicodemus came to Jesus with questions in his mind and in his heart. Jesus went right to the core of the matter, knowing the very heart and the mind of Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we studied that, about being born again and the meaning of being born again and having a new life in Christ, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. But then you went on down that list in the third chapter of John, and in the Scofield Bible, it's on the right-hand side, way down about the bottom of the page. You come to the 16th verse. I mentioned in the first part that I mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:16. I want you to remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Three words that stand out in that verse. Number one is believe. Number two is perish. Number three is life. I leave this with you. I hope you'll understand. Believing is more than here. Believing is here. Paul said in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart. I read the 16th chapter of Acts. I find that Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They preached. They've been beaten. They've been thrown in jail. They're in stocks in the prison house. Way back in the inner circle at midnight, rather than crying the blues, they are praising us, giving praise to God. Hallelujah. I thought at the close of the service we'll sing, I will praise Him. We've already been praising Him. We've got something to praise about. While they were praising God, God sent an earthquake, shook the jailhouse. The doors came open. Looked like everything with the jail, those that were there in the jail could flee if they would, but they didn't. And the jailer awakened and called out to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The first words out of Paul's mouth was, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have believed for salvation this morning, you are a blessed person. Amen. If your sins are forgiven right now, you've got something to rejoice about. Believe. We used to sing the chorus, if you just believe, you'll receive. Believing what God has to say. What a wonderful Savior. What a blessed Redeemer. Gives a picture of the heart of God. This third chapter, the 16th verse of John, gives a picture of the heart of God. How that He loves us. He loves the world. He loves everyone. While I was preparing the sermon, I thought about a man, a gray-headed man, a white-headed man, that used to stand on the back row of our choir by the name of Brother Harry Robertson. I remember there were some times when Brother Harry, when the choir finished singing, rather than going, taking his seat, because he'd been asked to sing, he'd come maybe and sit down with me, and he would sing, The Love of God. The Love of God. I can almost hear it now. He's been going on the glory for years now, but Brother Harry singing, The Love of God. I want you to know it's wider than the ocean. It's deeper than the deepest sea. It's higher than the mountain. The love of God includes everybody. And I say today, I thank God that it included me. Those three words of the third chapter of John, believe, the second word was perish. Those who fail to believe, those who fail to accept Christ, those who fail to repent will perish. We are being taught today in the religious circles, many denominations, that if you do the best you can go to heaven. Just do the best you can and you'll go to heaven. The best we can will not get us off the ground. The best we can do is not enough. When he says perish, that does not mean that you'll be annihilated and it's all over. Some people teach that. If you die without Christ, it's all over. I want you to know you are an immortal being. You're going to live forever somewhere, as will I. We will all live forever somewhere. We will either be with Him or be without Him. If we perish, that means we will be in eternal damnation, lost forever, separated from God forever. The second death means to be separated from God. I'm glad when we got saved, we became in fellowship with the Lord. Thank God. The third word, I mentioned belief, I mentioned perish. The third word that I like to mention is life. Life. God gives life. Amen. I don't know about you, how you felt you were, how you were living, but I can tell you exactly where you were in the eyes of God. You were dead before you got saved. All of us were dead in sin and trespasses and sin. But I thank God today for salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised life. He promised eternal life. He promised abundant life. I'm going to share something maybe that no one in this congregation has ever heard. In 1976, when this church was begun in the store building on Huntington Avenue, we were a mission of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. I was ordained in the Pentecostal Holiness Church and had been for years. Things happened in the conference, things happened in the movement. We felt we could no longer be a part of it. That doesn't mean that they didn't have some wonderful people still preach the truth. Something happened in the Pentecostal Holiness Church that we decided as a church, our membership decided as a church we would no longer be a part of the Pentecostal Holiness denomination. We would be an independent, full gospel church, preaching the same doctrine, believing the same Bible, but we'd be an independent, full gospel church. So we needed a name. No doubt you've never heard this. We talked to the people. God was blessing. Souls were being saved. We asked the people to give some thought and prayer for a name that would be appropriate for our church. My wife sometime later suggested, why do we call it Abundant Life Tabernacle? I presented it to the people, they accepted it, and it's been called Abundant Life Tabernacle since 1976. Not because the name means anything, but the meaning. Brother, it's abundant life. I just started living when I got saved. I just begun to live, and I found it to be real. Long you serve God, sweeter as the days go by. It doesn't grow old. It's new every morning. The mercies of God are new every morning. It's a joy serving the Lord. I have never found it a chore to go to the house of God. I love to go to God's house. You said, "Oh, Brother Jones, you were the preacher all the time. You had to be there." I love to go hear others preach the truth of God's Word. Amen, amen, amen. What a Savior, what a mighty God. I mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16 of the Word of God. I mentioned John 3:16 about salvation. I would like to go further after accepting Christ, and I hope everyone here will understand. After a man or a woman or a young person accepts Christ, that is only the first beginning, the first step towards heaven. It's a tremendous step. It's a wonderful step. It's a necessary step. Without it, you'll never make it. Salvation is only the first step towards heaven, according to the Bible. If you've been forgiven this morning, if your name is written down in the book of life, in the registry of heaven, you've got something to praise and magnify God about. Our salvation is only just the first step, as wonderful as it is. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians. Guess what chapter? Chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now I'll read on the next verse, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When God saved you, He forgave you of all of your sins. He did not leave one sin that was uncovered by the blood. But there is another step after you get saved. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and He will not dwell in the temple if it is unclean. And I have read in the Bible that God has a will for everybody to be saved. When Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, the Bible said, he said these words in the fourth chapter, in the third verse, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Did you know that's in the Bible? This is the will of God. After you're saved, after you're born again, after your sins are covered by the blood, after your name is written down in glory, there's something beyond that. This is the will of God for every believer, every saved person, that ye be sanctified. I could give you so many scriptures and so many stories, but I won't take time. I'm going to mention just this. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman." Jesus went on to say, "And every branch in me, every person that's believed on Christ and now has become a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation. Every branch in me that bears fruit, the Bible says, He purges it. He cleanses it. He sanctifies it, that it might bring forth more fruit. After you get in Christ, after you're saved, there's another step, that the Lord might sanctify you wholly, that you might give yourself totally to the Almighty God. Lay it all on the altar. Some people have prayed, Lord, I want your will. He said, I'll tell you what it is. It's to sanctify you, cleanse you. Listen to this verse in the, I think it's the 13th chapter, and I don't know, 13th chapter of Hebrews in the 12th verse, or either the 12th chapter or the 13th verse. For Jesus suffered without the gate and shed His own blood that we might be sanctified. Who? God does not sanctify the unsaved. He sanctifies believers. For Jesus suffered without the gate shame and reproach and humility. Suffered without the gate and shed His own blood that we might be sanctified. And the next verse goes on to say, and therefore let us go forth unto Him without the gate, bearing His reproach. Could I tell you what the reproach is today in Christianity? It's the same as always been. It's holiness. Do you know why so many people have put holiness aside? Because it's unpopular. In fact, the holiness churches someplace have done away with the doctrine of sanctification. No longer preach it. No longer teach it. No longer believe it. Not necessary. But I'm here to tell you, God said, this is my will. I went through the hymn book. I found several, but I'm just going to mention one. Listen to the song in the hymn book. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. The double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Salvation and sanctification. Over and over again in the songwriters and the song, save from wrath and make me pure. That's the answer. That's the answer. Brother Derek preached the other Sunday morning. In fact, when he gave the title, I jotted it down. It was so unusual. He preached on the damaging effects of a double life. Do you remember it? The damaging effects of the double life. He went on to mention carnality and hypocrisy about living a double life and how a parent, if they live a double life, how it will affect your children and those on the job around about you. The damaging effects of a double life. I'm here to declare unto you this morning, the remedy for the double life is salvation and sanctification. The will of God for everyone in this congregation today is to be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's God's will for all to be sanctified. It's God's will for everyone to live holy. I've seen people all about ministry. And ask questions, why this, and why this, and why this, and what's wrong with this, and what have you. Let me say this to everybody present today, and you can share it with everybody you know. When people sell out to God, they don't have so many questions about what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that. If you sell out to God, God will let you know. Some things that people are raised in that was wrong, and when they got saved, they had habits and stuff, and God had to work with them. When I got saved, I knew some things that I couldn't continue to do. I knew that I'd never be able to smoke another cigarette. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to stay saved. I knew it's wrong. I knew drinking would be over when I got saved. Never went to it back again. Why? Because it's wrong. Some people get saved with habits and God has to work with them. But listen, God will lead you on to holiness. It's God's will. God doesn't have one will for one couple and another will for another couple. If you serve God, He'll lead you right into holiness. Amen. Not just the holiness church, He'll lead you into holiness. And I'm grateful to Him for every blessing of life. Rock of ages, cleft for me. I mentioned earlier that God doesn't take away when we get saved. I want to make that plain one more time. When God saves us, He does not save us to take away. He saves us to give. Let me tell you what He gave me. He gave me a new life. Now, I had a wife, but he gave me a new wife. She's the same one. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. But when I got saved, I loved her more than I'd ever loved her. I didn't even know how to love when I was a sinner. I thought I did. But she got saved the same moment that I did, same altar, the same service that I did, side by side. And I mentioned today, I mentioned this fact about loving. God gave blessings. God gave benefits. We've been saved since 1955. You might say, Brother Jones, that's a long time, but he's never run out of blessings. He keeps on blessing. We came out here to pray yesterday morning. He was blessing yesterday morning. Got up this morning to pray. He was blessing this morning. I was reading my Bible this morning. He was blessing this morning. In the Sunday school, he still blesses. Amen. Brother, we've got something to shout about today. He didn't save you to take away from you. He saved to give you. I want to turn it around. Maybe you have never heard this. But when you're sanctified, you become the giver. Think about it. When God sanctifies you, you become the giver. Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, 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 and acceptable unto God. Not just W-H-O-L-L-Y completely. H-O-L-Y, holy, saved, sanctified, hallelujah, hallelujah. I beseech you, I beg you, Paul said, give yourself totally. When a man gets saved, if he goes home with God, he'll come to this altar, somewhere, at home somewhere, and he'll lay it all on the altar. He'll surrender all to God. He'll say, Lord, I give you my everything, not my will, but thy will be done. And anybody that prays, thy will be done. God's will is to sanctify. Mark it down. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Keep it in mind. Everybody, don't leave here without understanding this. Salvation is real, and everybody must be saved to go to heaven. But after you get saved, we need to go all to holiness that we might live the kind of life that's pleasing in His sight. Amen. 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 And then I thought of the third part of this threefold plan of redemption. In Luke chapter number 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. While standing on the banks of the Jordan River, John saw Jesus coming forth. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He introduced Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised Redeemer, as the one sent from heaven to die for the sins of the world. One that God sent to be my Savior and your Savior. And He announces Him that the world might know that this is the one that you have looked for. And so in that introduction, He would give His life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He would suffer without the gate and shed His own blood that we might be sanctified. And now He's saying that He will be the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. One of the last things that Jesus told His disciples after He was resurrected from the dead, before He went back to the Father, He said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to tarry there until you receive the promise of the Father. It's expedient for you. They said, What? What are we going to do if you leave us? What's going to happen to us? He said, It's necessary. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter. He will not only be with you, He will be in you. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. After they were saved, after they were sanctified, I will send the Holy Ghost. I've turned to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and suddenly there were cloven tongues like as a fire that came and sat upon each of them, and they all received the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gave utterance, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Holy Ghost moved upon them, saved by the blood, sanctified, holy. How do you know they were sanctified? Because they were all in one accord. No more double life. All in one accord, loving God with all of your heart. Thank God, thank God. Here's the threefold plan of redemption, saved by the blood. Salvation, third chapter of John. Sanctified, holy. 1 Corinthians, third chapter. Filled with the Holy Ghost, the promise that Jesus made in the third chapter of Luke, the 16th verse. And now they've received the Holy Ghost, and God begins to bless in a manner that we've never seen before, nor since. I heard Oral Roberts preach. I've been in services with him. A man of yesteryear. I heard of Oral Roberts preach. God had blessed. I helped set up the chairs in his tent and seated 8,000 chairs. I was on the platform with him in 1964 in a meeting. I heard him say, "My one desire is to see a mass healing of everyone, and see a real Holy Ghost revival of everyone saved in the crowd." Wouldn't it be something sometime to see everybody in our church full, see everybody saved and worshiping God? Don't you know heaven's going to be something? Everyone there's going to be saved. Loving God. Redeemed by the blood. Hallelujah. If you're saved today and haven't been sanctified, He's the answer. If you're saved and sanctified, and haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, He's the answer. I read another verse. I read Acts chapter 3, verse 16. I found that something happened in the third chapter of Acts. A lame man that had been laid at the temple gate for his life, all of his life. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. And when they went to pray, the man was asking for alms, and Peter said, "Look on us." He was expecting something to be given to him. Some alms to be given. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." I'm saying this to the Abundant Life Tabernacle. I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry. I don't know what the future's going to hold. I know this. God holds the future. He's God. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." Listen to this. This is so important. Peter had something to give. He had something to give. He was in tune with heaven. The power of God was manifest in his life. And when he took that man by his hand, the Bible says that the strength came to his ankle bones and he stood on his feet and he began to run and leap and praise and magnify God. I've seen things like that happen. And God has not changed one iota. He's still real right here. He's still the baptizer and he's still the healer. I don't understand healing. I heard Brother Derek say those very same words just recently about suffering in Bible study. I don't understand all I think I know about healing, but I know somebody that heals. I think He's been as good to us as He's been to any family in the world, healing my family. And then maybe there's another need and it doesn't seem to come the same way. I'll leave that with God. Things that I don't understand, I'll have to leave with God. But I know this, He still heals. He's still the healer. And I'm going to close out. I'm going to mention one other thing. I don't have a 3:16 to give you. I've mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16. I've mentioned 1 Corinthians 3:16. I've mentioned Luke 3:16. I've mentioned Acts 3:16. The Word of God. Salvation, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, divine healing. I don't have a 3:16, but there's one other doctrine. And I'm going to close this morning. And that is the rapture of the church, the catching away, the being caught out, there's going to be a catching away. It's going to happen. Just as sure as I'm standing here, just as sure as that Bible is God-breathed, it's going to happen. I cannot tell you when. I cannot tell you how it's going to all take place. We've had all kind of pictures and things written and painted and the rest. I don't know how exactly it's going to all look. But I know one thing, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, according to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it's going to take place. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How are we going to be changed, brother? What will you look like? I'll tell you something. I will have a glorified body. Now, if we have hair in heaven, I'll have hair in heaven. But I'll have a glorified body. And we're going to know as we're known. You're not going to be a stranger to somebody. I'll know Abraham as well as I know you, Brother Adam. Amen. Yes. I've mentioned five cardinal doctrines and I've mentioned the Word of God. This church was founded. The Pentecostal church was founded out of the holiness revivals of the 19th century, 18th century, 19th century. The holiness church was founded on the principles of salvation in the Bible. Pentecost was founded on salvation and holiness. You know where Pentecost broke out? In America at the turn of the last century? Amongst holiness folks. Holiness crusades, holiness revivals, holiness camp meetings. Pentecost came. Azusa Street. Yonder in Topeka, Kansas. Dunn, North Carolina. A man by the name of Cashwell went to Azusa Street. He had heard about it. He was saved and sanctified. Been taught holiness. Lived holy. Went to Azusa Street to see if it was real. Maybe some skepticism in his mind. He received the Holy Ghost, came back to Dunn, and began to preach in North Carolina and around about. And so happened a man was there that lived in Sampson County that heard about the message of Pentecost. His name was J. Richard Parker. J. Richard Parker, a layman, received the Holy Ghost at the turn of the last century. J. Richard Parker happened to be my grandfather. One of the first laymen in North Carolina to receive the Holy Ghost at the turn of the century. They asked Brother Cashwell to go to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and preach a revival amongst the Baptist folks. And he went out to preach amongst the Baptist folks about Pentecost. And the Baptist folks began to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Assemblies of God came into existence. The Pentecostal church known as the Church of God in Christ, the Black Church, that outstripped so many others, as far as numbers are concerned. They were a holiness church. Pentecostal holiness was a holiness church. Assemblies of God was a holiness church. The Pentecostal Church of God was a holiness church. The Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee was a holiness church. Today, a lot of people have gotten away. But it's still real. And I close. If you're here this morning unsaved, if you're here unsaved, anybody, He's the answer. There's only one Savior. Only one. Only one. Mary, the mother of Jesus, doesn't save, never has. St. Bartholomew, St. Jerome, St. Peter, St. John, they don't save. Only Jesus. If you're here this morning saved and have not been sanctified, it is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will for you to be sanctified. When Paul was writing, when others were writing, Peter was writing, you know who he was writing to? He said, to those who are sanctified. Something had happened in the lives. If you're here today saved and sanctified, he's still the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for what he's done recently. I'm anxious to hear what went on at the youth meeting that they'll be back tonight. My prayer is, God, those that were not filled with the Holy Ghost, fill them to overflowing. Not just to come back and say, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but they might be instruments for God. Might be a powerhouse for God. Might be used of God. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning, suffering, He's the healer. My wife has come to the piano. We're going to sing the chorus, I Will Praise Him, I Will Praise Him. Whatever your need today, We were going to sing, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. I feel that way myself right now. I need Him. I need Him. I mentioned at the outset this would be my last sermon on a Sunday morning, far as I know. God has been good. I have no complaints. He's blessed. I need Him today. I need Him tonight. I'll need Him tomorrow if the Lord tarries. But we're going to sing, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinner slain. It's in the course book. I believe it's number 65. If it's not, somebody will find it for us.